All right, our message today is, we're going to continue on, who is Jesus? And we're looking at a specific scripture verse in chapter 1 of Colossians. And what we're going to do is we're going to follow through on that one here today. But the point is about our hope and where our hope lies and what we do with our hope that's set up in there and just how important that is to be able to have in our walk. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. And I always pray before the message because for me, what I want is for God's word to come forward. I don't want Mike's word to come forward. Right? And I always pray too that the Holy Spirit takes those words that are spoken and puts them into the heart of the people that hear them the way He wants them there, not the way that I want them there. Right? So everyone will be able to gather something from here that will touch them. And it's funny, I've done some messages in the past and someone came to me and said, "Oh Mike, that was great. You know, when you talked about this and now it's going on," I'm like, "Did I?" It's like, I don't remember that part, but for some reason they were touched by that little aspect, and that's the Holy Spirit working. And so that's why I pray anyhow before we start out. So Father, You are the teacher, You are the provider, You are the giver, and we are the receiver. We thank You so much for being able to hear Your word and to be able to know You and the essence of God in our hearts can connect to the word that's there because you allow that to happen. So as things are mentioned here today and scripture is brought forth, let truth reign. Let Your spirit be forth in all of this. And as we hear the words and the discussion, just let that be pleasing to You, Lord. We pray all of this through Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now we talk about, the independence that we have in this nation. And there's other nations that have their independence. I remember going over in the Bahama area there. What was the island that we went to that just got their independence in, I think it was 1974, Jamaica, I think it was. Yeah, Jamaica. And it just blew me away, that they had been 74, what is that? Like 50 years? Somewhere around there. 50 years independence. It's like here we have 250 years. It comes natural to us to be able to think that we've got, every nation should have their independence, but not everyone does. So we look at the importance that people have really within their own lives. And the question that I have for you, to start off with in terms of, looking at this time, is that what do people live for? And why do we step forward every morning? And it's, and sometimes it's a hard step. But yet, and other times it's very easy for some people. But the point is, why do we continue to keep going forward? Why do... What's that? Okay. Okay. I'm going to take the mic off, give you the little recorder, and you're going to be up here now. I did ask the question. So... I wanted to get online because I don't really understand some people, but I did get online to see what do people live for if you're an atheist. And we're going to compare that with, as a Christian, what we live for. And if you're not sure as a Christian what we should be living for, pay attention. Okay? Just a looking like that. All right, so as an atheist, basically what's important to you is relationships. Right, you have your mother, you have your spouse, you have your children. Those things are very important to an atheist, right? And though they are as a Christian as well, but one of the things that's most important about our relationship is knowing and loving God. Right? He becomes the center focus of our relationship program within our lives. That if we don't have a relationship with God, then our relationships with people just become like superlative, the kind of overseeing and stuff like that. Our relationship with God is very, very important to a Christian. Over here, it's about creating an atheist. It's about, I think I want to share this with the group here, so just give me a moment here. I forgot to share that. Let me go. Okay, so with the atheists, what they want to do is have some purpose in their life. That's important to them. So what they do is they create a purpose. They don't know what purpose is right. If there's, you know, every atheist can have their own specific purpose that goes with it. And, you know, some of them can be very off the wall. Some of them can be very, you know, social. Some of them can be very business orientated. Some of them can be, you know, very artistically creative and stuff like that. But the idea is that they make their own purpose. And when they find the purpose that seems to fit them, then they feel more fulfilled. As a Christian, we have God's divine purpose. Right. It's already been laid out for us. We don't have to determine what that is. It's already something that's there. When we look at what an atheist likes to do, is like they just like to have, you know, experience things, and they like to have pleasure in what they're doing. So if it's not fun, why do it? And I don't mean it in that way. They know they have to work sometimes and to push through, but the idea is that there should be some reward and payment that kind of comes out of that. As a Christian, what we look at is serving others. Christ says, as I have served you, you serve others. And we look forward to opportunities to be able to serve. That gives us great satisfaction because we know that we're doing the will of God, and there's a purpose that goes along with it. God sees all that sort of things, and it matches up pretty well. Atheists, one of the things that when they have their funeral and stuff, they basically want everyone to know what they have done. And they want to be remembered for the things that they have done. So if they make a lot of money, they like to have their name put on a building. That's one of the biggest things that they like to do. I mean, it doesn't have to be on a building, but there's some legacy. It could be a scholarship fund they know that they create in their name, or that there is a, you know, a certain amount, a lake was dedicated to, you know, the state, and it was given in their name. And the whole thing is like, look what I have done in the life that I've been given. Right, and it may have been helped in a lot of people, and I get that, you know, put a wing on the hospital and stuff. But the idea is the legacy. As Christians, the legacy is not that people remember us, but that they remember Christ through us. That's the legacy as a Christian that needs to be able to leave it through. When we look at what else they like to do, they like to learn. They like to do research. They like to grow. They like to build. You know, and I get that. That sort of thing is, you know, sometimes it's in our nature. What we as Christians do, though, instead of growing physical things such as taller skyscrapers or, you know, bigger parks and stuff, what we do is we grow to be more Christ-like as a focus in our lives that we've got here. And then the last one is the freedom of choice, is that the atheists, they love that because, again, it goes with their purpose, that if I can choose what my purpose is and I want to be able to live my life without persecution, however I want to live that life. Because as an atheist, you decide what is right and what is wrong. And you don't want to be punished for your way of doing something when others seem to be doing something different. Well, as a Christian, Pete, this is what it is. There's that eternal hope that you had mentioned. You know, and I like that. So that we have an eternal hope, and that is a drive that we have. So when we look at these two people on the spectrum, you look at an atheist here, and you look at a Christian over here, you can't tell the difference by their looks. Yeah, they look different, but you look around, everybody looks different. So how do you tell, you know, a Christian in their walk? By what?
Their actions.
Their actions, sure. The way they respond to things, the things that they say, you know, and they and Christians speak about, you know, where they have their strength, where it comes from, and we give credit to God. Where an atheist will never give credit to God, he'll give credit to himself or herself, and that's it. And it comes out. Loretta, are you going to say something?
Yeah, those atheist things are scary when we're hearing them because I think we all have a lot of that.
Oh, yes.
My pleasure and experience.
Yeah.
And I really want to leave legacy sort of from kids. And I like to learn. I like to learn God's word a lot. So I think, isn't the crossover Christ the center of the difference?
Yes.
Christ is our guide, our horse, the center.
Oh, of course we do. And there's nothing wrong with having relationships with people, right? There's nothing wrong with having pleasure, you know, and having, you know, there's purposes that I have, you know, that are really in alignment with God. And then I get personal stuff. You know, I like doing woodworking and I like working with my hands. You know, that's a purpose that I sort of have. And other people may not do that. You know, their purpose may be more in book reading or, you know, I say librarian, stuff like that, because that's the opposite of me. So it's like, I'm just not that area. It goes along with it. But it's okay. I mean, those things are great. But yeah, where's your heart, as Loretta was saying? Is it for God or is it not? And really, that's the defining factor. Do you want God to be glorified or do you want you to be glorified? And so as we look at that part here. All right, we're going to go to our scripture verse that we've been reading here through. There's two screens on this one here. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. It says, the Son of God is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So what I want to look at is this part right here. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And it's kind of funny in a way. I'm reading this, and sometimes it when you start to like studying it, it doesn't make sense. What does this mean? Enemies in your minds. You know, you think, I don't know. It's just a funny way that I think it's kind of written. But we're going to look at that sort of thing here as we go through. I want to look at that aspect in the sense that we were enemies. And there's a past tense that goes with that, all right? Once you were alienated, which means you are not alienated now. So what was the alienation? What caused the alienation, all right? Unbelief, sin in your life, the unreflection of God, and you know, not allowing things to happen in there. Of course it is that sort of thing there. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says, therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done by the body, by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Yeah, it's good stuff in there. I mean, if you look at it before Christ, it says that you are separate, excluded, foreigners, without hope, without God. All right? And you look at that, you were literally an atheist. All the things that were on the left side of that screen earlier, that's you. And it, like Loretta said, you know, those things are in us, you know, I get that. But there's no mention of God and his supremacy or his holiness on an atheist side. It's all about what I can do. And then you get mad at people because people interfere with your life and the things that you want to get done. Drunk driver pulls out in front of you. All of a sudden, you don't have use of your right leg. Oh my gosh, you were a runner. You used to do that for exercise. Now that person has just destroyed your life. And you put all the blame on that person. Because it's not your fault, it was their fault. And you blame and you have hatred and you have unforgiveness in your heart. And that eats away at your internal organs and your mindset. And you become a grumpy old person. Because you have no hope. And the things that you had hoped for have been taken away from you by this world. And it's kind of sad and everything to realize that we too were that way. Right? In the essence, yeah, we maybe have raised in a Christian home and seen what a Christian walk is like and everything. But until we make that choice, and everyone needs to make the choice, either you're going to serve God or not. That's a very important choice that you make in your life. It's unbelievably important because it determines your future. It determines your response to the things that happen to you in life. And it determines, you know, where what you want to do in life as you're setting up for that sort of thing. Now, when we start, we're going to go back to an Old Testament thing. And remember that they were the Jewish nation, which were called the Israelites. And then everybody else is considered a Gentile. And there's scripture verses that, you know, refer to those Gentiles as heathens. Right? Dogs. To me, it seems like really degrading type words that are there for those people. But if you are a non-believer of the one true God, then you have no hope. And you have only the things that you can do to sustain you through there. So look at this. The Israelites are going to go into the promised lands. God's going to give them the promised land. And He's making it very clear, because I only have one little scripture verse here in Deuteronomy, but it's said about three times right in this area over here. And it talks about the Israelite nation and why God is sending them into the promised land. And so in Deuteronomy 9:5 it says, "It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going to take possession of their land." Right? So he's talking to the Israelite people. It's not your righteousness and it's not your goodness or what you think is really good, and because you think you're a perfect nation, that you're going to be going into this land, and I'm going to give you that land, right? You're still going to have to fight for it, but you're going to get it. He says this, "But on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So God is holding a promise that He gave to Abraham and passed it on to his descendants, that God will give them this land. He's giving an evil, a land where evil people live on that. So what makes these people evil? They reject God and all that's there. Right? They have no heart for God at all. You know, they have their idols and they have their false gods that they worship and stuff like that. But God is very clear in saying to the Israelite people that it's not because you're really better than them, but because God is with you, I'm going to give you that land. And God says, you need to continue to be with me when you are in that land. You see, that's what makes the Israelite nation different. Not their people, the way they look, the way they talk, the language that they use, because there's multiples of that around the world, but the fact that God was with them. And God even says later on in the same chapter here that you Israelites, you're a stiff-necked people. Those were the words used in Scripture. Right? You're hard to bend. You've got your ways and you don't like changing. And yet God is about bringing change to those people to be more godly, and the Israelites are resistant to that many, many, many times in Scripture. But God continues to be with them, and that's what makes it different. And that's what makes a difference in your lives today, is that God is with you. Right? So that you can hold in on His righteousness. So we've got another Scripture here in Romans 8. 6 through 8, and it says the mind. Remember we talked about that in terms of how we're separated because of the mind? And he says here, the mind governed by the flesh is death. It's not like partial death. I mean, it's like, it's one of those things, it's like, you know, we talk about being a believer and stuff like that, but we look at, can I be partially dead? You know, either you're dead or you're not. You know, either you're a Christian or you're not. It's just as simple as that. But this one here, it says that if you're governed by, if your mind is governed by your flesh, which means your emotional desires just control you. Your hormones decide whether something is good or bad, whether you respond to something or not. That's what is what Scripture says is dead stuff, right? You have no hope. You have no God. He says, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And it's really simple, is because it's not just when we're talking about the Spirit, notice that S in there is capitalized. That means God, the Holy Spirit. You're governed by the Holy Spirit, not governed by your own emotions or your own thoughts and what you do. He says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So if you're always looking on this thing, what do I have to do to please God? Submit to His will. It's simple. Now, to actually do the submitting, that can be difficult. Because we have our ways of doing stuff, and God, you better adjust your ways so that I can live. You know, we do that all the time. But over time, God shows us, and He keeps working on us, and He keeps saying, Mike, my way is the right way. Follow my voice. Listen to what I have to say. Allow me to get a little deeper inside those little compartments inside your heart. Allow me to be able to, you know, take control of this aspect of your life, because you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and it ain't working for you. You know, and that's really where it's hard for us to do, because we have this thing called pride. And pride seems to hold us back, because we always say, oh, but I got this one. You don't need to fret. I've been with you for so long now. I know exactly how to do things. And I've got this one down. Well, that's where things fall apart. No matter how smart you are, how strong you are, how influential you are, you need God. 100% all the time. Because if you don't, you are alienating yourself from God. That you are working on this fleshly side and you are not pleasing God, right? And it means nothing. And you actually become what we call hostile to God. And so we get this aspect over here where we're looking about that alienation, and yet then coming to the restoration. It's not that God has changed, but you need to change. You know, a quick story, like, you know, Hope and I, we raised three kids, and sometimes we feel like we still like to raise them, you know, even though they're older, they're in their mid-30s and stuff, and it's kind of nice to be able to do that. But, you know, when they were young, you know, you've heard this before, why do we have to do this? Why do we have to do that? And then as they get older, right, and we've got one child that's got some kids and stuff like that, they're working through life. And they're looking, I'm sure they're looking back at how we raised kids, which wasn't perfect. But they'll find that there's some things in that that did work. One of the things that they're lacking is their heart for God. You know, and that weighs heavily on Hope and in my heart as well. But it's like that's what we really need to do, is we know that, and you know, as we're getting older and we're growing in the Lord, you know, it becomes more evident that God is important to us in every aspect of our lives, not just for our personally, but for those around us. And we need to have God in that. It says here, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And I'm going through this, and I'm going through my mind, and I'm thinking, you know, from an atheist perspective, this is really stupid. This makes no sense. That someone could die for your sins, that you can have life new, right? And that you could be presented to God as unblemished and holy. And I'm just thinking to myself, is like, that doesn't even make sense. But you know what I'm trying to do? Yeah, I'm trying to use my understanding of who God is, and yet God is so much greater than that. So what I have to do in this whole thing right here is accept that what Christ has done is true. I have to have faith that the work of what Christ has done on the cross is done. I don't understand it all. I don't think anybody's ever going to understand that whole concept. We don't know what the price is. People get in debate. How much did it cost Christ to die on the cross? Was it $6 million? Well, if you put that into, you know, amount of money, you know, back in, you know, Christ's time, you know, back in the... It's not that. It has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with God's love for us. And we some scripture verses here that kind of talk about that. Well, sorry, I wanted to look at this one word here where it talks about reconciled. So it goes back here. But now he has reconciled you, right, by Christ's physical body. What does it mean to reconcile? It's kind of a big word. Basically, it means to bring back to the former state of harmony. Bring back to what it was originally planned for. And as we've been reading some of these and listening to some of these Ray Vanderlyn studies here on discipleship, one of the things that that Ray kept talking about was God bringing shalom. And shalom means harmony, order and function, meaning and completeness, according to what he was saying there. It doesn't just mean peace. But within that peace, there's order. There's a functioning system that is well oiled, if you want to call it that. That works very well because it's God's way of doing things. Right? And then we get to participate in that. And God uses us, imperfect vessels, to be able to bring forth this shalom. But it's not really us that's doing it, but the presence of God within us that shines. And so, again, it's something that we have to just trust with our hearts that this, if God says it, if you believe in God, then you've got to believe what He says. And again, you may not understand it. But what He wants you to do is just to have faith in Him. In Romans 5:8, He says, but the demonstrations of His own love for us, But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to be better to accept what Christ has done. You know, there's lots of times that, you know, when you apply for a job, you know, do you have that 2-year, 4-year, you know, 5-year doctorate degree to be able to do your job? Right? You've earned that degree. You've earned this position. You've earned the amount of money that should be coming from that. And you show up for work and you do your job the way you're supposed to. You know, there's payment that goes with it. But if you don't have the credentials, you can't get that job. So those people that were 8th grade dropouts, I shouldn't say you were dropouts, but 8th grade and you had to go to work, you know, because you just didn't have money in the, on the, at the home or whatever, you had to give up that, that high school diploma, it's hard to get a job. Or there's, you know, the opportunities are going to be less for you. It doesn't mean you can't be successful and have a good life, but it's just, you know, when you look at that sort of thing, well, if only I had this, if only I could do this, and then, you know, and those people that, you know, have gone to prison for a certain amount of time, they've paid their price for their crime. And when they get out, they're still labeled as a prisoner, a convict, a felon. You know, and it's sad. It's like you can never get away from that sort of thing. This is kind of a cool scripture verse here, that while you're still sinners, Christ died for you. You don't have to be good enough to be a Christian. You have to believe what Christ has done for you. He'll work on your life. You got a lifetime and you got eternity to be able to work on that sort of thing. But the idea, that's how much He loves you, be able to do that. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, He says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions," dead in our sins. "And it is by grace that you have been saved. Nothing that you can do can get you into heaven. You can't pay your way. You can't pay for your kids' way. You can't work hard enough. It's a gift. You either accept the gift or you reject it. You either accept what God has for you or you reject what God has for you. Again, you may not understand it. And why is it like that? I don't know. But God has declared it to be that way. So the focus is on Him, maybe, and not us or me individually as we're looking at that. Next section, or this other verse here in Romans 5:19, it says, "For just as though the disobedient of the one man," which would be Adam, "the many were made sinners," right? So we have this sinful nature in our bodies because the very first two individuals, you know, rejected God and His commandments. Ate the fruit from the tree that they were not supposed to. And every descendant then has that sinful nature that's in them. But then He says, "So also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." Okay, that reconciliation, the shalom being brought in. And the idea is that Christ paved a way for us to go back to the relationship that God had intended us to have with Him. That we can walk with Him. But what do you have to do? I mean, God's made the way. What do we have to do?
Believe.
We have to believe. We have to have faith. That what God says is true. That's it. It's there's no hidden agenda that's in there. God wants you as His child. And He wants you to have Him as His God. That's the crux of what God wants for a relationship. He longs for you to be able to talk to Him. He longs to be able for Him to share stuff to us as we go from it here. And it says here that all this will happen if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. That one little two-letter word, if. "But Pastor, you just said it's all about..." I know. But as Tom said, I'm going to lay it on him. He said that if you don't believe, then none of this stuff is for you. You get none of the grace, none of the mercies. That if you don't submit, just using your Tom,
yeah,
it's all on you now, you know. Don't come to me, go to Tom and talk about it. That if you don't submit, if you don't believe, if you don't live for God, that's your choice. God doesn't have little robots. What God has is people that choose to serve Him, people that choose and want to because of God's goodness. And even though, you know, we reject some of that goodness at times and stuff, we know deep down in our heart that it is all about God. Why? Because He is our Creator, right? Nothing's been created without Him, and everything was created through Him. It's just as simple as that. There's a little story that Jesus was talking about. There was a what they call a persistent widow section, and there was a widow that wanted something from this judge, and the judge was a very ungodly judge, but this widow goes back to this judge over and over and over again. Finally, the judge relents, right? And it says over here, and he relents just because he's kind of annoyed with the woman. He says, it doesn't really matter, I'll just do what she needs to get done, and then she'll be out of my hair. But in Luke 18, 6 through 8, God mentions that. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you that He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Right, there's things that we pray for, and we want God to answer it a certain way. And we keep praying, and we keep praying, and we keep praying. What we need to do is pray for God's will to be done through that event, whatever it is. We talked about here with people having cancer in the hospital, or people going through tough health issues and stuff, or relationships, or job-wise, and finances and stuff. I get that. It's all hard. But what God wants to do is be there when you go through it. He wants to guide you. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to have faith. And sometimes what He says over here, it'll happen swiftly. That justice will come, and His God, which means God's, will act. Just as simply as that. And He says He'll act soon. But you know what God did? I had this example one time. Is what God does is it's kind of like holding, taking a bow and arrow. All right? And you pull it back. And you're just holding it there, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting for the right time for there to release that arrow, to get it to the target, whatever it is the target is, and stuff like that. And you're holding it, and you're holding it, and you're holding it, and you're waiting, and you're thinking, do I release it? No, 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 no. God says, no, no, not just yet. And you're holding it, and you're holding it. No, God, do I do it now? God says, no, not yet, but soon. And you hold it, and finally God says, now. And when you release it, that arrow takes off like, pew! That's the sudden part. Right? When it happens, it happens. But the point is that we hold that. God is telling us to be patient. Hold it, hold it. When it finally goes, there's nothing to stop it. And that's what God is saying at this point, is that we have to be at that point. He says, trust me. Have faith in me. That even in your time where you feel like I'm not acting as fast as I should be, when I act, it will be sudden. And then, then we have this item where it's like, well, God, I've been holding this long enough. I'm tired. I'm done.
Right, exactly. That's what I was saying.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh yeah, yeah. It's a struggle, and we in our life sometimes as a Christian is holding on to that line that we've got with God, right? And it's not always easy. It's a struggle at times because it's easy just to let go and be done with it, and maybe pick it up later when we feel like we're strong again. But God says, no, hang on to it. Keep that bow drawn the way that I want you to be able to do that. And we get to this part over here. Is the question is God going to find faith when He returns? So is God going to find, is He looking for buildings with your name on it? Is God looking to see who's got the biggest, cash box? I don't think so. Is God looking to see who made the most political advancements in life? I don't think so. Is God looking to see who has the biggest bass boat? Yeah, He might be interested. But no, I'm just kidding. No, He's not going to be worried about that. What's God looking for when He returns? Faith. Yep.
because it gives us faith as a grain of mustard.
He does.
So even our little faith, we have faith to endure.
Yeah, our faith literally comes from God. And in that aspect over there, that gives us hope as we're hanging on to that drawstring. And we're waiting. But we never lose hope because we continually trust God. You see, Jesus has already done what he needs to do. But he says that I'll be with you. Right? I'm going to send that comforter, the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the one that's going to guide my path and lead me to truth. He doesn't leave us alone. What he does is he allows us ways to get closer to him so that we have the hope eternal. So that we have a relationship with God and we know God's divine purpose. Not only just for in general for the church, but for us individually. And that we can serve others in a much structured way because we have that focus and trust in God that comes through faith. I know. For some people it's a lot, Bev. I know. Yeah. Yep.
As I said, keep our faith and keep plunging.
There you go. One step at a time, right? We take those steps first thing in the morning, not on our own strength, but on the strength of God. Amen? Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. I ask that you just continue to guide us, hold us true. That we know who you are, because it gives us purpose. It gives us a reason to wake up in the morning and gives us something to look forward to. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.